Thank you, Lord, that we've been redeemed. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for eternity. And Lord, that you're in us and that you're with us. And we're victors in this life, Lord, not victims. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing as we continue the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we leave, I want us to pray for the church in the Philippines, the promise. Today they launched their first service and outreach into their neighborhood, and they believe in God for 60 people to come out. And they've got a man testifying there today. His name is Cesar. He's 82 years of age. And he is full of fire and full of God. And we believe in God for a mighty move. So join hands, pray with me. Father God, we bring to your throne this morning the promised church in the Philippines. Our little darling church that we started out there, Lord. And we pray for a mighty move of your Spirit in that neighborhood. Lord, that there would be great salvations, tremendous, tremendous conversions. We pray, Lord, that everything will go smoothly and everything they've prepared and planned will just come together in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, make up the difference where they might have missed something. We pray for the musicians today, Lord. We pray for Lalan that will be leading the praise and worship, that you'll be sensitive to your Spirit. We pray for Cesar, Lord, as he preaches the gospel and shares his testimony, that there'll be such a magnificent, awesome, powerful anointing upon him. People will be captivated by his story and be swept into the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for the new church plant that's starting right there today. And Father, because we have been able to give and to financially support it, every single person that's born again, touched, healed, filled with the Holy Ghost, and taught the Word of God in that little church, Lord, it's going to grow to a mighty church, and we will be blessed because of it. We're part of it, Lord. We're part of it, and we join our faith together with them, and we release the anointing of God into that. We birth the church in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. All right, greet somebody. Well, this morning, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, and look at a scripture here concerning the offering and our tithes that we'll be doing this morning. I'm going to tell you something. The Filipino people love the hilarious giver. We taught them how to do the hilarious giver, and they came out their seats. They jumped and shouted. It was really awesome to see. All right, so Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. So the first question I want to ask you is, how do we honor anybody? How do we give honor? Put them first. Honor them. Treat them with respect. Honor the Lord with your wealth. So there's an interesting thing here. It's not saying honoring the Lord with your voice or honoring the Lord with your time or honoring the Lord with anything else. It's actually specifically speaking about your money. It's speaking about your accumulated assets, your wealth, your income, your salary, whatever. It says honor the Lord with that. If you do, and this also goes on, let me go, it says this, the Bible refers to as the first fruits, specifically the first fruits. And that's an interesting term. Because we're not farmers, so we really don't know what the first fruits are. When it says the first fruits of all your crop. Well, you know, when harvest time was around, of course they would send out harvesters and they would begin to pick the fruit or begin to harvest. And the very first harvest, the very first batch that came in, that was to go to God. That was straight to God. That didn't go into your barns or anything else. You gave it straight to the Lord. So farmers knew this is it. The very first lot that comes in goes straight to God. Well, it's applicable to us as well, and we'll get to that in a minute. But there's a promise that comes with this. If you're honoring God and you're giving the first fruits of your crop, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. So the farmers could understand that. If we're going to give to God first, then there's a promise here that our barns, which is our storehouse, is a place where we keep the harvest. We keep it in the, what we don't sell initially, we put in our barn. So that's our storehouse. So the storehouse is going to be overflowing. And then your vats will brim over with new wine. New wine. So he promises them a super abundant harvest. If they will honor God by giving the first fruit or the first part of the harvest to God, there's going to be a great harvest, a great response. Now, this particular book in the Bible, book of Proverbs, who wrote that inspired by the Holy Spirit? Solomon. Solomon. Which means it's not part of the law of Moses. First five books, the Pentateuch, law of Moses. It's outside of that law. So this is the wisdom of Solomon. Let me ask you, in the Old Testament, was there anybody more wealthy than Solomon?
No.
Anybody had greater wisdom than Solomon?
No.
Now, today, if you were going to invest money, would you be looking for the poor, down and out, hobo, streetless person and ask them for financial advice? Or would you be going to, say, Goldman Sachs? Maybe that's not even a good choice today. Yeah, JP, maybe not either. All right. So, but you would be looking to somebody who is financially successful, would you not? Okay. If you were going to put your wealth with them. So here's the thinking. We should be asking Solomon, since he was wealthy and he had wisdom, we should be looking to him to guide us. And since he's been directed by the Holy Spirit, I think we can learn a lot from this. So Solomon is the one telling us now. If we put into that perspective, if you went in to see your broker and your broker told you, put your money in such and such a mutual fund or put your money in such and such a an IPO or whatever it is, and you really valued the input and you've checked your broker out and they're successful, then you're going to trust them with the advice. So I think we can trust Solomon. Correct? We can trust him. And he says, you ought to honor God with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crop. So my first fruits, the way I would understand it, would have to be, as Pastor Brian said, putting God first, putting him first, straight off the bat. First fruits, honor him first. I would also think it would have to represent my best. If I'm going to honor somebody, I'm certainly not going to give them my scraps, right? I'm not going to give them my old stuff. I'm not going to give them the leftover. I'm going to give them the best. It's like letting them sit at the best seat in the house, seat at the main table, right? When I was in the Philippines and they had the banquet dinner and there was the dinner there with all the executives of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Board, they asked Jackie and myself and Cindy to come and sit at the head of the table at the banquet meeting. They honored us, right? They gave us the preferential seat. And so I think that's what we're talking about here. If we're going to honor God, we give him the preference. We give him the preferential position in our finances. It's talking about our finances. We have to give him the preferential treatment, which means if I have a budget, then the preferential treatment would be at the top of the budget. It would be the first thing I'm going to take care of. I'm taking care of God's part rather than leaving it till the end and seeing what I have left over. Right? Because I can't be honoring him if I'm taking my money and I'm buying all these things that I probably don't need, shouldn't have done in the first place. And at the end, I say, oops, I'm so sorry, God, I would love to have given you. But you know how hard it is to live in California. I don't think it's going to wash with him. It's not going to sit good with him. So when I put God first and I give him the first fruits, you know what I'm doing? I'm actually acknowledging him as my source. I'm putting him first, and I say, you know what? I'm not afraid of running out. And that's the major reason why people hold back, is because they're afraid of running out. They think, well, I'm not going to have enough to go around. And so, you know what? I need to take care of me first, and then I'll give to God. Whatever the reason is, whatever the thinking is, but God's way is not that way. So when I honor God by giving him the first, I'm actually acting in faith. And I'm believing that I will have enough to get through the month. Right? Okay. And of course, the end result is that my barns overflow. My bank accounts are filled. They're overflowing. I have enough to go around. And my vat's filled with new wine. Well, you know, new wine, there's two things we can say about new wine. First thing about new wine is it's new. which means it's a fresh harvest. Now, you missed that one. You see, there's a choice of no harvest or a new harvest. A lot of people right now are experiencing no harvest. They don't have jobs, don't have income, so they have no harvest. All right? Now, if you have a job, thank God every month there's a new harvest. There's a new lot coming in. There's a supply coming in. So to say it's new wine, it means that there's a new supply of grapes that have been used. There's a new harvest that's been taken in. So God did supply. That's what it means. The fact that I gave my first fruits, what he's saying to you, if you give your first fruits, you can count on it, you will always have a new supply. Good? I thought so too. Then there's another thing about the fact that it's new wine. All right. The new wine in Scripture always is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So there's a connection between giving and spirituality. Listen up. Listen up, church. I'm trying to help you here this morning. Do you remember Cornelius? In the book of Acts, he was a giver and a prayer, and he was the first of the Gentiles to be saved and to be spirit-filled. The great revival that started with Cornelius, we are still part of. And the Bible said the angel spoke to Cornelius and said, "Your giving," specifically called it his giving. And it's important that we know this, that our giving is being recorded in heaven. It is being recorded. And your future spiritual blessings depend upon it. You can't buy your blessings, but you will miss them if you don't. I can prove that as well. Ananias and Sapphira. They died in church, and they died in church because they withheld finances. Okay, so throw your eggs, do whatever you want to. It's in the Bible. And we came to church this morning to learn something. Amen. Information is important, true. But information, if it just goes to your head, causes you just be a fathead. What you need is revelation from the information. When you get the information and something sparks inside you and goes, whoa, and your faith comes alive, that's revelation, and that's something you can live by, and it'll produce results in your life. Okay? So that's what we're looking for. See, I'm looking for all of you to be employed. I'm looking for all of you to be out of debt, for all of you to own your own home and to buy it from Andrew. Okay? Okay? So that's what I'm looking for. Okay? I'm looking for you to be blessed out of your socks. I'm looking for you to be... Now it's getting too warm, brother. Getting a little warm. Maybe it's just the preaching. I don't know. But okay, so I'm looking for you to be blessed. Now let's go to the same scripture before I leave it behind, and let's look at the alternative. If we honor God by bringing our first fruits, then what do we do to God when we withhold our first fruits? Dishonor. Right? That's the opposite. See, listen, my friends, listen. We have a choice today in front of us. We have a choice. And we have this choice every single time we receive anything, whether it's gifts or whether it's income or whether it's retirement benefits, Social Security. It doesn't matter where it's coming from. That's irrelevant where it comes from, because ultimately God is the source and He's bringing it to you. But we have a choice. We either bring our first fruits and we say, "Lord, You did it for me. I'm honoring You. You are my source. And I acknowledge that all that I have came from You. And I'm giving You back Your tithe. I'm giving You back the 10%, the first fruits." Or the alternative is, "Yeah, not so much. You know how hard I worked for this? And you know what? I think I need it more than you do. And maybe you aren't the reason that I've got it." That's the alternative. There is no other choice. It's either from God and we acknowledge it and we honor Him with it, or we hold back on it, keep it for ourselves, or whatever the reason is. And in doing that, we actually dishonor Him. We're saying, "It's not You. You're not my source. You're not my supply. You're not my strength. You're not the one who causes sunshine or rain or anything else, or the stars to shine and the sun to shine. It's not You. It's me." My friend, I know that's very plain and very clear to see, but it's important that you get it. Because if you do get it and you begin to operate in the basis of honoring God, I'm telling you now, if you'll honor God with your finances, He will come through for you. You will not have to go without. You will not have to suffer the consequences of, you know, what's going on in the economy. You will not. God will supply. Even if it's the 11th hour, yes. He will supply. Yes. Amen? All right. Lord, as we bring our first fruits to You, as we bring our tithes and our offerings, Lord, we sincerely do it with a heart that honors You and recognizing You as our supply. Our source of everything that we need in this life comes from You. Lord, we gave our life to You. You promised to take care of us. And we promise to obey You in everything that You ask us to do. And so we do it with joy. We do it with joy. And we thank You for meeting our needs and for blessing us accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you need an envelope, there should be one in the front pocket of the chair right in front of you. You can use that envelope. We do use credit cards, debit cards, and so on. And please print very carefully and clearly if you're using a credit card or debit card, all right? Because sometimes they don't go through when the CPA runs them and can't read it or something like that. So I would appreciate your cooperation in doing that. Well, this morning, I have a very interesting thing I want to share with you. And I hope that you've come with the attitude of, Lord, teach me something. Help me to be a better Christian. Is that what's on your heart? Okay. So you want to be the best Christian you can. You want to be... you want to please the Lord in what you do. Is that your heart? Yes. I mean, that's why you're here this morning, right? Is this thing working?
Yes.
Okay. Amen. Thank you. You've come with eager anticipation. You're here this morning because not only have you come to worship the Lord and to be involved corporately and to love on one another and so on and so forth, but you've also come to receive instruction from the Lord. And I'll just to let you know, I see Peggy standing up. I just want to thank Peggy and Shane because the refreshments again started today. After service, right through that door, we've set out tables and chairs for everybody else. So after service, we can go and fellowship in there. And there's some refreshments, something to drink and coffee and stuff like that. So you don't have to rush home. Okay? So spend some time and getting to know each other. So I trust that you've come with that attitude. All right, so I'm going to ask you a few questions to get you going. Please take out a piece of paper and a pencil, pen, something like this. I want you to write some things down. Okay, by writing this down, it's going to help you for this information to really impact you. So I'm going to give you some numbers, and I want you to write the numbers down, the left side of your page, and then I'm going to give you some words, and I want you to put the words where you think they go next to the numbers. It's not really difficult. It's quite easy. Okay, so starting on the left-hand side of your page, write the number 2. And next to it, write, in the book of Acts. 2, in the book of Acts. Abbreviate it for yourself so that you know what it is. Underneath that, put the number 3. And this time in the New Testament. You can abbreviate New Testament as to NT, if you like, for New Testament. So number 3 is New Testament, in the New Testament. Then the next number I want you to write down is the number 24. 24. And next to this one you write in the New Testament, in NT. The next number is number 30. So we've got 2, 3, 24, and now 30. And 30 is in Acts, in the book of Acts. 30 is in the book of Acts. All right. The next number is the number 92. 92. And this one is in the book of Acts. 92 in the book of Acts. Are you keeping with me? All right? We have two more numbers. The next one is the number 255. 255. 255. And that one is in the New Testament. In NT, New Testament. And here's the last number, 747, like the big jumbo, the big airplane, 747. And that is in the New Testament. All right, now I'm going to give you four words. Write them down on the top of your page. And here they are. The first word I want you to write down is the word Christian. Christian. Then write down the word disciple. Then write the word Savior. Savior. And finally, write down the word Lord. L-O-R-D. Lord. Four words. Christian, disciple, Savior, and Lord. All right, now here's what I want you to do. Place those words next to those numbers. Choose the word, Christian, and select the numbers on the left-hand side and write it down next to it. Or select the word Savior or the word disciple. In fact, I want you to do all four words, and I know I've given you six numbers and four words, but I want you to repeat at least two of them. That's exactly what it is. Those numbers are how many times it's mentioned. That's the number. How many times is it mentioned in the book of Acts? How many times is it mentioned in the New Testament? Those are the two questions. How many times is it mentioned in the book of Acts? How many times is it mentioned in the New Testament? So choose. Take the word Savior, for example. Choose on that list how many times you think it's mentioned in the book of Acts and how many times you think it's mentioned in the New Testament. Maybe take the word disciple. Put it down, and the word Lord. Little Bible trivia, little scriptural trivia. Just wave your hand at me and say, I'm done when you're done, when you've made your decisions. Okay? I got two people done so far. Three done. Give you some more time. Mike's done. You didn't think it would be this tough, did you? Okay, we've got another person that's done. Now, I hope you all get it right, because then we can shut up shop early and go home. And we can do a lot of fellowship afterwards. Okay, we're going to give you just a few more seconds. Most of you are guessing already at this point. Are we good? All right. You good? Giving your best shot? All right, so here, let's see. Let's see if we can gain some revelation information from this Bible quiz that might impact us, because I can promise you it has impacted me so much, it absolutely set me on a new path. Absolutely set me on a new path. And I've been a Christian for over 40 years. So for me to be set by these numbers, crazy. All right, so are we ready? All right. So the number two, what do you think that is? Christian. Where? Book of Acts. The word Christian is only mentioned twice in the book of Acts. Only twice. What do you think the number 3 stands for? Christian. The word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the entire New Testament. Twice in the book of Acts, and one other time in the New Testament. That's it. All right. Yep, they were. They were. Okay. So, the number 24, which is the next number up. What do you think that means?
Go ahead.
Yeah, the word Savior is only mentioned 24 times in the New Testament. 24 times in the New Testament. The word 30, the number 30 in the book of Acts. Disciple. 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 Number 30. 92 in the book of Acts. Lord. Lord is mentioned 92 times in the book of Acts. All right. The number 255. Disciple. Disciple. In the New Testament. Mentioned 255 times. And the final number, 747. Lord. Lord. So the word Christian only appears 3 times in the entire Bible. The word disciple appears 255 times. Why is it then that we ask people, are they Christians? Huh? Why? I mean, it barely squeaked past the biblical test of appearing 2 or 3 times in order to become a doctrine. It has to appear 2 or 3 times in order for you to accept it even as a doctrine. It squeaked by. You understand what I'm saying? Squeaked by. And then the word disciple appears 255 times. How many times do you ever ask anybody, are they a disciple of Jesus? In your lifetime, have you ever asked anybody, are you a disciple of Jesus? What do you usually ask? Are you a Christian? You usually ask, are you born again?
Yes.
How many times born again appear? John 3. I mean, Gospel of John. And yet we make this big thing about, you've got to be born again. We make a fuss about it. Huge fuss about it. In fact, in the Philippines, you can't even use, I mean, the word born again is like taboo. If you use the word born again, you're ousted. Done. That's how taboo it is. Okay, so Jesus being referred to as Lord 92 times in the book of Acts and 747 times in the Bible. But he is referred to as Savior only 24 times in the whole Bible. You know what that would indicate to me? That the biblical emphasis is overwhelming on the concept of the lordship of Jesus and the discipleship of believers. We should be talking about the lordship of Jesus and the discipleship of believers. So I've got some questions for you now. All right, so now you're going to have to, you might have to strain your theological cap, but that's okay because that's why we're here. Do Lord and Savior mean the same thing? No. They don't. They don't. All right? Is being a Christian and a disciple synonymous terms? Well, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you guys are with me. I know some of you are stunned right now. I can tell. Like a deer caught in the headlights. Well, what? Is there a difference? Are you splitting hairs? Many times you ask somebody, are you a Christian? And they say to you, I'm a Catholic. And I say, no, I'm not asking that. You know, I'm not asking what church you go to, what denomination you belong to. I'm asking you, are you a Christian? And then we normally say, are you born again? And if they're not born again, we think, yeah, we've got a ripe one here. We can get something done. That's the question we ask. Are you born again? I think we've been asking the wrong questions. Yeah. Is it true that when a person receives Jesus as Savior, they automatically receive Him as the Lord, as their Lord? Huh. So what you're telling me is I can receive Jesus as Savior, but He's not my Lord. So I'm saved, but He's not my Lord. But I put a question mark right next to that one. Is it possible for someone to ask Jesus to save them, so He becomes their Savior, but to refuse to obey His commands, whether innocently or deliberately, so they never submit to His Lordship? Do you receive Him as Savior? But if you're ignorant or innocent of what He's asking you to do, and you don't do it, you're innocently, ignorantly being disobedient. But if you actually know this is what He said, and you don't do it, you're disobedient by objection. How do you know what He said? By the Word. So the test is, what does the Word say? And if I've heard the Word, if I've heard the Word and I don't do it, then I'm no longer innocent and I'm no longer ignorant. Right? Okay. I'm in rebellion. I'm in rebellion. So the question, can I, as a Christian, come to church, hear the Word, and choose not to do it, and remain in good standing with Him? Don't answer it. Just let that thing ponder. Just let it out there. So what I'm asking is this. Do we have the option of receiving Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord? Is that an option? Can somebody come to church, I want to be saved, I don't want to go to hell, I need a Savior, but that's all I want. I want to be called a Christian, and I want to be sure I've got a ticket to the great feast. I want to be sure that the angel waiting at the gate is going to welcome me in because I have got a ticket. I prayed the prayer. I asked Him to save me. Is that an option? Is being a disciple of Jesus a prerequisite for being welcomed into heaven? Is salvation sufficient, or is being a disciple a prerequisite? That's a big word. All it means is it a requirement? Is it a requirement? Is the entrance into the kingdom predicated on me having Jesus as my Lord? Or is it okay if I just had Him as my Savior? But aren't you glad you came to church today? Yes. Maybe not so much, huh? Okay. Well, now you can understand how I read the Bible. Okay? Welcome to Henry's world. I have nothing else to do. So I do this stuff to keep myself busy. Kidding with you, right? I stay up sleepless nights because of stuff like this. So here's a statement. You might want to write this down. All disciples of Jesus are Christians. Write it down. All disciples of Jesus are Christians. But not all Christians are disciples. Okay? All right. So let's have a look now at some scripture to help us decide these questions that I posed to you today. And the first one I want to look at is the scripture concerning salvation. And it's probably our most well-known scripture. Okay? I think we use the scripture for salvation more than any other scripture in the Bible. And it's found in Romans 10 and verse 9. And it goes like this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Everybody heard that scripture, right? Yeah. All right, so receiving salvation is synonymous with being born again and becoming a new creature in Christ. You agree with me? Yeah. Receiving salvation is exactly the same thing as being born again and become a new creature in Christ. But if a person claims to be a born-again Christian, does that automatically make him a disciple of Jesus? But they claim to be a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm actually born again. In fact, I even speak in tongues. Whoa. Been baptized in water. Does that make them a disciple of Jesus? Okay? So let's look at, just briefly, and next week I'm going to show you why this is all, where this is going. So we'll just get into it. We've just whet your appetite. All disciples must submit to the lordship of Jesus. Is that true? You're with that? You okay with that? All disciples must submit. So the question I have, is receiving Jesus as Savior sufficient to enter the kingdom of heaven? Or is it necessary to obey Him as Lord? And what did Jesus say? In Matthew 7 and 21, He said this in the New Living Translation, "Not everyone who calls out to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of My Father will enter." So, I think an easy way to distinguish between Savior and disciple or Lord is this. Someone who is saved is receiving from God. Savior, receive salvation, receive deliverance, receive redemption, receive eternal life. Correct? Got it? A disciple does. Do the word. Don't just say it, but do it. If you call yourself a disciple, do something. So a disciple does the will of Jesus. A person who is a Christian who has received salvation is receiving something from God, while a disciple is a doer. It's a different thing. A disciple is saying, "Lord, what would You have me do? What can I do for You? You're my King. You're my Lord. What would You have me do?" It's a doing aspect. It's getting out and doing something. It's not receiving. Can you see that? Is that clear for you? All right. So Jesus as your Lord requires obedience, because that's the doing part. The scripture on salvation we just read. It says, if you confess with your mouth, which we all know, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Savior, you'll be saved. No. What does it say? Lord. What does it say? If you confess Jesus as what? Lord. Have we been all this time praying the salvation prayer instead of the lordship prayer? Have we been asking people to receive Jesus as Savior instead of as Lord? And so people have this idea, only believe, and that's okay. Because I got born again, I'm now saved, it's okay. I'm in. Home plate. Bam, slide in. I'm good. Who's at fault? The teachers and the preachers and the pastors are at fault. Because that's what we've led the people to believe. Raise your hand, pray the prayer, and we call it the salvation prayer. And that's true, because you do get born again and you do get saved at that point. If you repent, turn from your sin, receive Jesus as Savior. The problem is, we should be going further, because the scripture we're using for salvation says we got to confess Him as Lord. Salvation follows confessing Jesus as Lord. We've been reading it for years. It's been right there in the book. But we've said, just pray the prayer of salvation and you're saved. And yet the book has been saying, no, confess Him as Lord. All right, that brings me to this point. Confession without commitment. Confession without commitment is intellectual acknowledgement. Another way to say that, it's mental assent. It is simply mentally agreeing. You see, when I'm sharing the word like this, and you have the choice, while I'm preaching and teaching, you have the choice to mentally agree. Yeah, that sounds good, that sounds good. And then you think, well, in my case, it's different. For some reason, you're excluded or excluding yourself or making an objection to this. You're rationalizing this thing and saying, no, you know what, Pastor, you're good, that's nice, everything. But you know what, I disagree with you on just a little point right here, and you shut it off. You just shut it off, and you make an excuse for why you're not going to go all the way with this. People, it's in the book. Don't fight me on it. It didn't say confess Jesus as Savior. It didn't even say pray and ask Him to forgive you. It didn't say rescue me from hell. It said, would you confess Jesus as your Lord? However, confession without commitment is only intellectual agreement. And it doesn't change anything. All right? There has to be a heart issue in this thing. You see, the Lordship of Jesus is actually a heart condition. That's what it is. It's not a head condition. Yeah, your head's involved, but it really is a heart condition. What am I saying? When you submit to Christ, submitting to Christ as Lord is not about following a set of religious rules, religious laws, or tradition. There are a lot of churches, a lot of denominations that will offer you tradition, will offer you a set of laws, and you think by following those laws, faithfully following those and being committed to that, that you're okay with God. It's a very, very dangerous position to be in. And most churches will offer some kind of, if you follow what we say and you do what we say, you're going to be okay. I'm here to tell you, you need to follow what the Bible says. You need to do what the Bible says, not what I say. If it's in the book, do it. If it's not in the book, don't do it. Okay? But don't go home and argue with the book. If the book says it, the Bible says it, you do it because it's in the book. Okay? All right. Being a member of the Promised Church has got nothing to do with it. It is a heart condition. It is a heart decision. Having Jesus your Lord is a heart decision that eventually manifests itself in outward obedience. It starts in the heart and it works its way out, so that you ultimately become obedient to what the Word says. It doesn't come from an external source. Follow these 10 laws, and then you'll be okay. It has got nothing to do with following 10 laws. It's about following Jesus from your heart. It's about absolutely, if Jesus said it, I'm going to do it. So what happens if I trip up? What happens if I fall? What happens if I stumble? I've got good news for you. He's gracious and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you would simply confess, you stumbled and you fell. It's okay if you're running the race and you drop the baton. It's okay. What's not okay is choosing not to run the race. Or saying, you know what? No, I don't think I have to take the baton. I'm going to run without it. You guys can pass the baton as much as you like. I am going to run without it. Forget you. Or it's a hurdle race. You could jump the hurdles. I don't think so. I'm running straight. Not jumping a thing. This Christian stuff of jumping hoops and jumping hurdles and passing batons, it's not for me. I want a plain, flat, easy race. Good luck. Run your own race. You're just not going to end up in the heaven that we're going to. If Jesus says jump the hurdle, you jump the hurdle. If He says jump 10 hurdles, you jump 10 hurdles. You don't jump 9 and say, yeah, I don't believe in the 10th one. I think it's too much. Okay, look what 1 Peter 3:5 says. 1 Peter 3:15 rather. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts. That would mean honoring Him with the primary position, would it not? I'm giving you the number one position in my heart. Not my family, not my job, not the little sin that so easily besets me. I'm giving you number one position. That would be akin to seeking the kingdom first. seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first, and all these things will be added. Isn't that the same thing? Instead of putting the things and the stuff on your throne of your heart, you put Jesus on the throne of your heart. And you say, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? If He is indeed your Lord, then the thing is, what would you have me do? How can I serve you? What ministry would you like me to do? Well, go and love on that person. Okay, what else would you want me to do? Go and love on that person. That's what He told you to do. See, the Lordship of Jesus is a lifelong walk. It's a decision that starts in the heart, but it works itself out over the span of your life. Being born again is a miraculous, instantaneous event. Instantaneous. You call on the name of the Lord Jesus, bam, you become a new creature. You're born again. Your sin has passed away into the sea of forgetfulness. Correct? Everything becomes new. Spirit of God comes upon you. It happens, bam, in an instant of time. But becoming a disciple is a lifelong journey. See, lordship is not having a one-time experience with God. As good as that is, and as long-lasting as it is, that's not lordship. Nor is it even having multiple experiences. As good as that is, and I've had many of those highlighted spiritual experiences, whether it was in worship or at home in prayer, or you know, whether I was attending a conference, or it doesn't matter. They're awesome to have. They're like mountaintop experiences. But that is not that's not lordship. Don't confuse that. That's an awesome experience in God. Lordship is something that continues every day. Whether you're at the top of the mountain or whether you're at the bottom of the mountain, doesn't matter. Lordship is developing a lifelong walk with God, and that results from a quality decision. You know what a quality decision is? A quality decision is a decision you make that you will not turn back from. You'll not give it up. You've made it, you're going to stay with it. You're going to stick with it. Till death we part. Okay? When Jackie and I got married, I said to her, I said, you need to understand something. I do not believe in divorce. We will stay married until we die or you kill me, whichever comes first. No, I didn't say that last part. I didn't say that. But I did say to her, you got me forever, babe. You understand that? And we'll have to work through any problems that we have. We're just not going to, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let you go. We're going to work this thing through. So are you sure you want to marry me? We call that a takeaway in sales. Yeah. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because I'm leaving now. If you're not sure, I'm leaving. No, I didn't do that either. But a quality decision is one that you stick with. See, when you got saved, when you gave Jesus your heart, when you asked Him to save you, was that a quality decision or was it based on, well, we'll see how things go? You know, if it gets a little rocky, a little heavy, a little tight, you know, things get hard, I may choose to become Islamic. I might give up the whole Christian thing. Is that the way you went? Or did you say, no, forget this. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm here. I'm committed. I'm not backing out of it, no matter what comes. Is that the kind of decision you made? Okay. You see, those are the kind of decisions that when you make Jesus the Lord of your life and you put Him in that position of your heart, that is a quality decision. That's a decision that you will not back away from. Listen, what happens when you start to pray prayers that seemingly are not being answered? And things get harder and tougher and harder and tougher and harder and tougher. And it seems that God is just not showing up. Do you quit at that time? Call God names and say the Bible doesn't work and throw the book out? That wasn't a quality decision then. A quality decision is one you never turn away from. It's a lifelong, forever decision. You're going to be there. You're going to sort this thing out. You're going to work through it. Okay? So that's the kind of decision it takes to make Jesus Lord of your life. And then you walk that out for the rest of your life. You just keep on walking it out. You never ever back off from it. Jesus said this in Matthew 3 and verse 8. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Prove. The New Living Translation. But you didn't know that was in the Bible. Big shock. Jesus said, prove to me.
Prove it.
Don't just say it. Prove it. Prove what? Prove that you've repented from your sins. Prove that you've turned toward God. You see, that's what repentance means. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry for my sin, and if I can withstand the temptation tomorrow, then I won't do it. But if next week the temptation gets too big, then I'll do it again. That's not repentance. That's just feeling sorry. That's actually under conviction. You're simply under conviction that you keep on failing. You keep on letting the side down. You kept on letting Jesus down. That's what that is. You see, repentance is a quality decision to turn away from the sin and to turn towards God, to turn your back on that thing and to follow God. That's repentance. It's a quality decision. This is not repentance. Oh, I'm so sorry about that. Lord, forgive me. Yeah, I'm so sorry about that again. Lord, forgive me. Yeah, I'm really trying hard. Lord, forgive me. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I'll go for prayer on Sunday. Help me, Jesus. Yeah, one more time. Thank you, Lord. I'm repenting. That is not repentance. I'm so glad I came to church today because I'm just learning so much. You understand what repentance is? Okay. Now, this is the reason many people, who try Christianity one time through one prayer and then give up and say, didn't work for me. I've been there, done that, didn't work. Because actually, they never turned from their sin. They never turned from unbelief. They never turned from the sin of the world to God, made a quality decision. I'm not going to go back there. Help me now. Help me live for Jesus. I'm coming to church. Pray with me. Teach me the word. I'm hungry. I want more of God. Help me. Help me. Help me. Feed me. That person's going to make it. They're sincere. They committed to the decision to turn around, okay, and to follow the Lord. So that's what repentance is. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, as you received Him as Lord, continue to live in Him. So it is imperative that we receive Jesus as Lord. We have to receive Him as Lord. Not just as deliverer, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overwhelming with thankfulness. Once you've made the decision to receive Him as Lord, okay, you become overwhelmed with thankfulness. Because every time you look back, you see what you were and where you've been and what you've come from and how much God has forgiven you for. You look back. You look back. Wow, that's what I used to be. But thank God He's delivered me. Wow, I'm so grateful. Wow, it's been 10 years now. Hallelujah, it's been 20 years now. And now I'm up at 40 years. And you know what? He's not only saved me and kept me. 40 years. Now I have the 40 years to be thankful for. Never mind what was before the 40 years. You know, one time I was just thankful for what I was saved from. Now I'm thankful for the 40 years that I've been walking with them. Amen? So I every day I become more and more overwhelmed with thankfulness because of what He's done. You see, Jesus never ever told us to go and make decisions. He didn't tell us to go and make salvations. He told us to go and make disciples. The very last thing He said to His disciples on earth, in Matthew 28:19, He said, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Everybody say, teaching to obey. Again, teaching to obey. Some things. Whatever your denomination approves of. Huh? Teaching you to obey what? How much? Everything I suggested to you. Is that what it says? Everything I suggested to you? Yeah, commanded. Jesus didn't suggest anything. He never did. I suggest you get saved. I suggest you go and wait in Jerusalem and receive the Holy Spirit. Huh? I suggest. No. You know, he doesn't suggest. He requires. He requires. He says, do that. Go and do it. That's a command. So we were in the disciples, told by Jesus to go and make not Christians, not salvations, not decisions, but we were told to go and make disciples. And we were told to teach them to obey. And that's what I'm doing this morning. You understand now? Yes. See? Teaching to obey. So, who do you think you are? Nobody. Well, how can you be saying that? Well, because Jesus told me to say that, and I'm his disciple. If I didn't do it, I wouldn't be his disciple, because disciples do what the Lord tells them to do. Yeah. Yes. Amen? Yes. Well, you know what? I'm going to be his disciple. I'm not going to let you talk me out of it. Right? Pull all the squirrely faces you want to. You know, I'm not let you talk me out of it. He said, go and tell them to be disciples. And then he said, command them to obey. Well, that's tough. I know. But so was it for Jesus to go to the cross and for him to do what he did. But people, we've got to come to that place where we honestly start to see Jesus as Lord and not just the Savior. Let me finish with a story. Some of you don't know the story. When Jackie had her severe stroke, it was day 4, and the doctors called me aside and said she has 2 hours left to live. Her brain, the damaged portion of the brain, which is the left hemisphere of the brain, was swelling up, and it was causing pressure on the other side of the brain, was pushing it into the inner wall of the skull. And as you know, brain fluid has nowhere to go except down the spine. If it goes down the spine, you die. And they said to me, she has 2 hours to live because the pressure in the brain is building to a point and it has nowhere to go. So this is what we want to do. We want to surgically remove a portion of her skull so that the brain and the pressure can come out. And then we'll take that piece of bone and we'll do an incision in her stomach and put it inside her stomach for 4 days. We'll put on antibiotics because after 4 days, we've got to staple it back in place. Otherwise, she will get infection. And we need your permission to do this. Well, we had signed the living trust just 6 weeks before this happened, giving each other the power of attorney for just such an incident. And so I called Hain and Cindy and my sister Ingrid and Jackie's sister was there, and we got together and we discussed this. And we said, what do you think? We prayed about it, and we came to a consensus that Jackie would prefer to go to be with the Lord at age 48 rather than live in a state of being a burden and without any quality of life because of the severe brain damage and everything else that which might happen. Also, she can't take antibiotics. She's allergic to antibiotics. So when the doctors thought they might be able to stave off the infection, they wouldn't be able to do it. Which is another reason why we knew that if they go that route, that there's a very strong possibility that she will become severely damaged, not by the stroke, but by the doctor's well-meaning attempt to save her life, which we considered was heroic surgery. So after prayer, and I prayed like this, I said, dear Father, Jackie has served you faithfully all these years in ministry. She has been a giver. She has taken care of the poor. And you said that you will take care of her on her sickbed, according to Scripture. You promised that you'd raise her up, that you would not forsake her, that you're unwilling to do without her or to abandon her. I quoted Scripture upon Scripture because she is the biggest giver that I know. And then we said, into your hands, we commit her life. If this is the time that she goes to be with you, so be it. However, I'm here pleading and interceding on her behalf because I don't believe this is the reward of the righteous for what she has done in your kingdom. I can't live without her. My children cannot live without her. And you can't live without her. We need her here. And we committed her to the Lord. We told the doctors we're not going to do it. The doctor was so mad with me. The surgeon was so upset with me. He stormed back into where Jackie was lying. She was mute, paralyzed, and blind from the stroke. Hayne went with the doctor. I didn't even know it was happening. The doctor went into the room. The surgeon went in and he said, Mrs. Wolmerans, this is your state. This is the condition that you're in. We have got to operate, otherwise you will die. We need your permission. She opened her eyes and she spoke. From being completely mute and blind. And she said, my husband will make the call. And she went mute again and blind. Hayne came out the room. He found me standing in the passage. And he said, Mommy said, you must make the call. And I said, what are you talking about? She can't speak. It's not something she'd say. He said, Dad, I was there with her now. She just said it. I said, what's going on? What's going on? And Hayne explained to me what had happened. I wasn't there. I didn't even know it had happened. And the impact of her words, I lost all the strength in my body. I fell to the floor. I'm kneeling on my knees in the middle of the hospital, on my knees. I'm holding the wall. And I'm shaking. My body's trembling. I have to make a life and death decision. And my wife has just told me to make this life and death decision. And while I'm there in this condition on the floor, I'm thinking about it. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. And he says, son, that's what it means to have me as your Lord. Can I make the life and death decisions for you? You see, I knew that Jackie and I had a love relationship. We'd been married, well, we're 40 years on the 1st of July now, so it was 13 years ago now. We'd been married 27 years. Had a wonderful marriage. I knew she loved me. What I didn't know is how much she trusted me. And that impact that she was willing to put her life into my hands. You make the decision. If I live or die, you make it. I pray that you never are put into that predicament. I pray. Because that moment required more faith than I think I've ever mustered in my life again. And it was simply to make a decision to trust God for Jackie's healing and recovery. And I said, we'll not do it. We're going to trust God. We're not going to do it. They asked me if they could just drill a little hole through her head so they could measure the pressure. And I gave them permission. Her pressure stabilized. Never went up beyond that point again. And she miraculously survived by God's divine intervention. The point I'm making to you today, Jesus knows how much you love him. You gave your life to him. You asked him to save you. He knows. But does he know how much you trust him? Live or die, can he make the decisions in your life? Only if he is Lord. Because if he asks you to do the small thing, which might be only tithing, it might be a small thing, but it might be a big thing. He may ask you to give up everything and to go full-time in the ministry. Do you trust him enough to be a disciple, to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I will obey you. You know I love you, but I need to step this up a notch. I need to go to a new relationship with you. I need to go to a new level. I need to go to a level with you where you ask me, if you ask me to come and praise and worship. If you ask me, come and pray before the service. Small things. I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever you want. Every eye closed. My friends, you've heard a lot this morning. And I know you've been challenged. But before I release you this morning, maybe it's time for you to make the decision. Jesus, I am absolutely giving my life to you today. I want you to come and sit on my heart as my Lord. Not just my Savior, but my Lord. I'm willing to obey you, Jesus, whatever you say. You want me to forgive somebody? I'm going to forgive them. You want me to love somebody? I'm going to love them. I don't want to be called a Christian any longer. I want to be called a follower of Jesus. Someone that you would be proud of. Friend, if that's what you need to do today, then do it. Pastor Henry Howe, let's pray a prayer. Let's pray a prayer. Let's pray and receive Jesus as Lord. And commit to that with all your heart, not just intellectually, but a quality decision. Wherever you are, just raise your hand. You're praying this prayer with me, wherever you are. I'm not going to ask you to step out of your seat, because I know there's well-meaning Christians here. That I'm not going to ask you to step out of your seat. But you need to pray this prayer, because we're going to go to a new level in your walk. That's why God brought you here this morning. Divine appointment. Is there anybody else who's going to pray this prayer with me? I see a few people have put their hands up. God bless you. God bless you. It's going to mean the difference. I promise you it's going to mean the difference. Let's all lift our hands with our eyes closed and pray from our heart. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to me today. You know I love you, but I make a quality decision to receive Jesus as my Lord. Jesus, come and rule in my life. Come and reign on my heart. I commit myself to you, not intellectually, but from my heart. I'm willing to do whatever you'd have me do. I don't only want to receive your blessings. I don't only want you as Savior, but I'm willing to do. Speak to my heart. Command me, Lord, and I will do whatever you ask. Small things and big things, I'm yours to command. Jesus, I want you to be happy with me. And I'm asking you now to take my life and all that I am so I can truly follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I feel good. You feel good? Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Now, next week, what we're going to do is I want to build on this momentum next week, okay? I want to show you where this takes us, what position this puts us in. Because I promise you, this puts you in a minority group. It puts you in a unique position. Because so many people just think it's okay. Call myself a Christian. Call myself being born again, whatever it is. But we have decided to go to another level. And from now onwards, I'm going to refer to myself as a holy, devoted follower of Jesus. In other words, disciple. But I know that in California, disciple doesn't have a good name. Isn't it funny how the devil took that name out? So we can't use the term disciple. But I am a holy, devoted follower of Jesus. Amen? Are you too? Yes. Let's give the Lord a good praise. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.